We are in the book of Hebrews, and I think where we left off was at the end of chapter 9, is that right? Let's back it up to verse 23, in 9:23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it was appointed for man to die once, after which comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. All right, so we spent a fair amount of time talking about the differences between Christ as our great high priest and the Levitical priesthood. We talked about the difference between Christ and angels. We talked about the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, as in Jeremiah. Now, again, just sort of get a running start at this, it's obviously very important to understand what the difference is between the Old and the New Covenant, which is what?
Where they're written.
Where they're written, okay. The New Covenant is written on hearts of flesh. The Old Covenant is written on tablets of stone, which is a metaphor for hearts of stone. There is no textual difference between the two covenants. Okay? And so as we're going to go forward, and the problem with the Old Covenant is not the text of the covenant. The problem is with one half of that covenant, one side of that covenant, if you will. There's two sides to a covenant, right? And one side of the covenant is God, and the other side of the covenant is us. So if the problem's not with God, the problem's not with the text of the covenant, where is the problem?
With us.
With us, okay? So now we're going to go into chapter 10, which is going to make some pretty radical statements about the old covenant. And if you don't have that understanding of what's being talked about, you can be led to the impression that the Torah is no longer valid, starting in chapter 10. But since the law is but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. All of that's true. Remember, we talked about the sacrifices in the earthly tabernacle or the earthly temple, which are bulls and goats and pigeons and doves and so forth. And we said that those sacrifices do not cover intentional or willful sin. They don't cover rebellion. So what kind of sins do those sacrifices cover?
Unintentional.
Unintentional, yes, but what else?
Offerings.
Well, now we're not talking about like todah, which is
about the sin offerings.
We're talking specifically about sin offerings. In other words, this whole context is this whole discussion is in the context of sin. We are not talking about thanksgiving offerings, for example, which people just came and offered up to be thankful for the bounty that the Lord had showed them. That's not the subject of conversation here. The subject of conversation is specifically sin. Okay? So there's a class of offerings in the temple of the tabernacle that deals with sin, and the question is, what kinds of sin does it deal with? Yeah,
Eric?
That's actually a good explanation. Procedural, not intentional. So what's that mean?
Ignorance. We thought you're supposed to follow procedure A, instead we followed procedure B, and so we didn't know any better.
Yeah. In other words, go ahead.
Not rebelling.
Yeah, not rebelling, okay? And again, one of the things to understand is handling sin is integral to Torah. Did you understand what I just said? That's extremely important, because there are lots of people today that say, oh man, if you sin, you violated Torah and it's all over because you can't keep the law, yada, 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 right? No, no, no. Remedies for sin are integral to the Torah. Every regulation has within it, what do you do when you violate it? Right? Okay, and that's what the Torah does. It has remedies for sins. And it has remedies both for intentional sin and for unintentional sin. Okay?
It has remedies for intentional sin?
Absolutely.
Yeah, it says, we're going to give you a Messiah.
We're going to give you a Messiah.
That's in the Torah.
It's in the Torah. Yeah, it has remedies. Yeah, it has remedies both for intentional sin and unintentional sin. The remedies that deal with the blood of bulls, goats, pigeons, any other clean animal that comes up and is sacrificed on the altar have nothing to do with rebellion. And as Eric said, they had to do with procedural sin. So if the high priest messed up in his office as high priest, there was a sacrifice to clear that. If the king messed up in his office as king, there was a sacrifice to clear that. If a layman messed up in his relationship with the temple, there was a sacrifice to clear that. Those are the sacrifices that are offered on the earthly altar. And we find out over and over, and we're going to come to Psalm 40 here in a minute, and I'm going to take you to Psalm 51, that says basically, hey, wait a minute, that doesn't handle rebellion. Yeah, Mark?
Joe, why did God differentiate between intentional and unintentional?
Don't you? The question was, why did God differentiate between intentional and unintentional? And my question is, don't you? That's not a.
He's looking into the heart, and you've got a heart.
That's not really a Torah concept. That's sort of a New Testament Calvinist concept. That, I mean, one sin is as bad as another. There are gradations of punishment. You know, there are sins that are deserving of lashing, and there are sins that are deserving of stoning. It specifically says so in the Torah. Not every sin is deserving of death. And think of yourself as a parent. I don't know whether you have children, but assume for a moment that you do. If you don't, I mean, there are classes of sin with your children. You know, sometimes just forgetfulness. I told you to take out the garbage, you went and played and you forgot about it, and you know, you weren't rebelling against me, you were just careless. And I deal with that one way, as opposed to when I tell you to take out the garbage, if you stand there with your hands on your hips, stick your tongue out and say, absolutely not, I deal with you a completely different way. Do you understand? And God does too. I mean, God uses the parent-child relationship to teach us about himself. And if you look at your relationship to your children or your relationship with your parents, and, you know, God knows we're not nearly as good at it as he is, but the model is the same. And, you know, you don't take your kid into the room and pull your belt out and give him 30 lashes for forgetting to take the garbage out. But boy, if the little nipper stands there and defies you, you very well might. The first thing it's saying is that the earthly sacrifices don't make anything perfect or complete. In other words, they have to be done every year because people continue to make mistakes. Okay? So what he's saying is these are of a different character than the sacrifice of the Messiah in heaven. Okay, because that only has to be done once. And he also says it is impossible for the blood of bulls or goats to take away sins. And you need to stop that for a minute, because it's going to say later on, intentional sin. You have to understand what kind of sin is being talked about here. Consequently, verse 5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Now that's Psalm 40. And if you read that in isolation, who wrote Psalm 40?
David.
David. Important. If you read that in isolation, what you read is God is done. He never really much liked the bull and goat thing anyway. He did it as a shadow of things to come to teach us something. And once that thing has come, the shadow is no longer necessary. And so since he didn't really like it much to begin with, now that Messiah has made his sacrifice, we're just going to do away the whole thing and you know, dust our hands off and be done with that one. Okay? Everybody, everybody I'm sure has heard that teaching or variations on that teaching. I'm going to take you to Psalm 51, which is also written by whom?
David.
Psalm 51 was written after David has his nose rubbed in the sin with Bathsheba. So this is a personal sin that David himself is responsible for as David. This is not a national sin that David is responsible for as the king.
And it is unquestionably a willful sin.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Now, is he talking about sacrifice here?
No.
Is he coming before God with a quid pro quo? No. He is throwing himself on his face before God, and he is appealing to God's mercy, not God's justice. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Who has to do that washing?
God,
not David. In other words, I am not going to take a mikveh here, God. I may do that too, but a mikveh isn't going to sort this out. You're the one that's got to do the washing. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. So what he's saying is, you know that I am human, I am frail, and I have sinned. And it is because of who I am and my nature that I have sinned, not because of you. In other words, you're not responsible for this sin, God. I am. And I came from a long line of sinners, and I'm going to sire a long line of sinners because we're all human. Okay? Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Whoops.
Gift of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament.
Would you say that David had the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. David says David had the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Okay.
And the whole point, I would contend to this whole psalm, is he is figuring, if I don't get straight with you, I know what the punishment's going to be, and you're going to remove the Spirit from me. Please.
Yes.
That's what he is afraid of, I think.
I agree. The comment was, what he's saying is, I know that I have sinned. The consequences of my sin, if we don't get this corrected, is I am going to lose the Holy Spirit and my connection to you.
Is that why he says, I sinned against you?
Yes.
You only?
Yes.
Uriah also?
Uriah is not the problem. I mean, Uriah is a problem, but that's not the problem. His problem is with God. And David recognizes that his problem is with God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. So was David saved?
Mm-hmm.
I think
must
so.
Must have been if he wants it back.
Yeah, he's like, give it back to me.
Well, no, he hasn't lost his salvation. He's lost the joy of it.
Oh,
right,
okay.
The true.
Yeah.
Right.
That's right.
He's lost the joy of it. He's lost fellowship with God. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Who has to open his lips? God has to. God has got to restore something to him before he can open his mouth in praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So what he's saying here is, God, if we could handle this with bulls and goat, I got herds of them. But we both know that we cannot handle this with the blood of bulls and goats. Now, isn't that the same thing that is being said in Psalm 40? Isn't that the same thing that's being said in Hebrews? There are classes of sin that cannot be handled with the blood of bulls and goats. And it is not a matter of repetition. Okay? It is not the case that we could clear this one with a bull and goat, but I know I'm going to do it again next week, so I have to do it forever and ever, right? That's also being said in Hebrews. And you can lose track of the distinction there. You can look at it, you can read Hebrews as saying, since we are sinful by nature, we have to keep using bulls and goats because we keep sinning. Right? What David is saying here is, wait a minute, God, there's a class of sin that bulls and goats don't cover any way, shape, form, or manner. Because if they did, you'd have all the bulls and goats you could stand. I'd be there. I'm the king. I've got lots of bulls and goats. We know that's not going to work. So understand the distinction. The repetition that's being talked about in Hebrews, the fact that the bulls and goats don't make anybody perfect, is not talking about willful sin. It's talking about the sins of that are covered by the temple system. And what David is saying here is that system does not cover my sin. Is that clear? Because it's really important. And if you don't get that distinction, you wind up wallowing all over the place, not understanding either Hebrews or Psalm 51. So he's saying that the only thing that's going to be acceptable for you is if I get on my face and repent before you. And I come to you with a broken heart, and I acknowledge my sin, and I ask you for your forgiveness. Because what's he appealing to back up in verse 1?
Mercy.
The mercy of God. And so he's saying the only thing you're going to accept is if I fall on my face and throw myself on your mercy with a broken heart. Now, the next thing is where, now this is, by the way, where most of the Sunday church stops, but you got to keep reading. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So is David saying anything here about the sacrificial system being abolished? No.
It almost sounds like he's saying, first he goes...
If not almost, it is saying. In other words, what he's saying here is there are lots and lots of sacrifices in the temple system to include thank offerings. Just praise and thanksgiving. We slaughter bulls and goats for praise and thanksgiving, just for joy.
The daily one, too.
Yeah. I can't offer those because I'm out of fellowship. Okay? I need to get back into fellowship through your mercy, through me throwing myself on your mercy and you giving me forgiveness. And once you've restored that to me, then I can come back into the temple with my bulls and goats and I can just do the sacrifices of thanksgiving and all those kinds of things, and it'll be joyous between us as it was before.
This bounty comes from him, and let me give him the thanks, you know, right, for whatever the offering.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, I agree with that. The comment was that, you know, God needs the heart condition. We need the physical remembrance. And he has set up a sacrificial system so that there's some technical stuff with respect to the temple that is covered with bulls and goats. But most of the sacrifices were thank offerings and the daily offerings and so forth. They weren't for sin. It was just the physical reminder of our relationship with God. Yeah, very good. I agree. Okay, so again, coming back now to Hebrews. And what I'm suggesting to you is that Psalm 40, which is quoted here in Hebrews, is perfectly fine. I mean, the writer of Hebrews did it, so it's scripture, so it's good. But what I'm suggesting to you is you really get a fuller picture by looking at Psalm 51, which is written by the same man, David, and really covers the same subject.